folks, open your Bibles, please, the book of Acts, if you would, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27 and verse 25. I'm going to read another verse or two before I get there, and I will eventually get to that verse. Let me say just a word before I begin. I guess I feel a little bit bad for some of our college students. They've heard this message. Brother Hawkins not only heard the message in chapel, but Brother Hawkins has to sit through the Sunday school lessons and all. And I teach the same thing in college sometimes and all. He's in there. Brother Jeff's up here and all. But, folks, I want to say this, too. Brother Tim had asked me to preach tonight when he was going to be gone some weeks ago. I don't remember exactly when it was. I preached the message that I'm going to preach tonight in chapel 2 weeks ago. Brother Tim had asked me to preach tonight well before that, and I knew that I was going to preach this message in chapel and also preach it tonight. That had been my plan all along. The Lord laid that on my heart immediately. So I do feel like that I'm bringing what God has laid on my heart for this evening. So I want to share with you by way of encouragement. I want to bring a message entitled, and boy, some of you are going to get a kick out of this, Bible Colleges, Books, and the Destruction of Your Faith. Bible Colleges, Books, and the Destruction of Our Faith. I want to read in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 first. The Bible says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, I want to read that first part of verse 5 again. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now, following that up with Acts chapter 27, verse 25, the apostle stood before the people, and he said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Folks, as I stand before you this evening, I want you to know that when it comes to the authority of the Word of God and the perfection of the Word of God, I do believe God. I guess by way of confession, I would have to admit to you, and with some shame, that I could not stand before you this evening and tell you that I was a man of great faith, because I've never thought that I was and don't believe that now. And while I can't tell you that I'm a man of great faith, I can stand before you and say this with assurance in my heart, that I do believe that this Bible is the perfect Word of God. I believe that with all of my heart. And God has given me the ministry of trying to encourage people in the Word of God, and that's what I want to do this evening. Another verse that comes to my heart and mind before I get started is Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The verse starts out that way. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. As a boy growing up, and even to this very day, I've heard people use this little phrase, and I'm not criticizing anybody. I guess I've used it myself. I'm not sure if I have or not, but have you ever heard the little phrase, what you don't know won't hurt you? I think most of us have heard that. Many of us have used that. I'm not criticizing anybody for that. Now, folks, in a lot of things, that may be okay. But can I tell you that in the realm of the spiritual, that what you don't know always hurts you? In the realm of the spiritual, what you don't know always hurts you. God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the devil is going to attack you in areas you're not strong in areas that you don't have much knowledge of. The devil will use those as avenues of temptation into your life. Now, by way of introduction, let me just throw out some thoughts for you. Man has always been his own worst enemy. You ever thought about that? We've always, for the most part, been our own worst enemy. My mind goes back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 8. In the first verses of that chapter, God is talking to the children of Israel. They're about to enter into the promised land. They're going to find a lot of wonderful things there. They had wandered for 40 years, and now it's over, and it's time to enter the promised land. And God told the children of Israel, he said, when you enter the land, you're going to find some things there. You're going to find houses to live in that you didn't build. You're going to find vineyards to gather grapes from that you didn't plant. You're going to find a lot of things that are going to be in place that you didn't put there based on your own labor, and you're going to get to enjoy all of those things. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And when you get to verse 11, remember what God said to the people there? He said, listen, I want to give you a caution, though. When you get to living in that house that you didn't build, when you get to enjoying the fruits that you didn't toil to produce, when you get full and things seem real good all around you, I want you to be careful that you don't forget God. Folks, you see, man has always been his own worship. God can oftentimes bless us in some ways, and instead of that thing that ought to be a blessing being a blessing in our lives, we have a way of turning those things into something that is not a blessing, something that causes us to actually go away from God or get cold and indifferent with God. Now, one of the things that ought to be a blessing, and there's an event I'm going to share it with you that brought me to this evening. You're just going to need to bear with me for just a little bit. One of the things that ought to be a blessing in our lives are the existence of Bible colleges and the books that are written on the Bible by those that are educated in those Bible colleges. But folks, you know what the truth of the matter is? The truth of the matter is that we've managed to a great extent to turn that which should be a blessing into a curse. You see, those Bible colleges that ought to be there to encourage people in the Word of God, those Bible colleges that should be there to help you to have greater faith in the authority and the perfection of the Word of God, in many cases, they've turned people away from the Word of God and caused them to doubt it. I actually am a graduate of one of those colleges that did that very thing. I graduated from Tennessee Temple in 1978. At the height of its power, it was the leading Baptist Bible college in the nation in that day. Over 4,000 students in Tennessee Temple in those days. One of the leading Baptist Bible colleges in America, if not the leading one. And yet, even in the college that I attended, there were those there that taught that the Word of God wasn't perfect. There are those there that cause the students that sat in those classes to doubt that the Word of God was truly the Word of God, and we managed to turn that which should be a blessing into a curse. We don't want that to happen here. I thank God for the opportunity God has given us, and I've made the statement, I'm going to make it again now, over my dead body, are we going to cast doubt on the Word of God at North Georgia Baptist College? Now, our pastor's not going to allow that, I know that, and I'm going to stand with him, and I say before God, over my dead body, are we ever going to stand up and cast doubt on the Word of God? Bible colleges have hurt the people of God in two major ways. I didn't say all of them, but a lot of them, a lot in the past, a lot in the present. Many start out good, and they go down. And at some point, they totally apostatize and go away from God. But compromising Bible colleges and the scholarship that is produced by them has hurt people in two ways. Number one, they've prompted many to surrender the old King James Bible as the perfect Word of God through doubt and unbelief. Now listen, in the college that I was in, there was never a teacher that I knew of that when you went into class, they didn't stand up there and hold up a King James Bible and say, this is not the Word of God. What they did was when they were teaching Greek words or whatever it was, they would say things like this. They would say, you know, this is really a rather poor translation in the King James Bible. It really should be translated as thus and so. Or they would say, you know, it seems that this is an apparent scribal error that was allowed to exist in the manuscripts from which the King James. You see, it goes kind of like that, folks. It's not just a blanket denial, but it's a casting doubt. And before you know it, before you realize it, unbelief has crept in to the heart. They've hurt. Bible colleges that should have helped people have hurt people by causing them many times to doubt the Word of God. And number two, Baptist Bible colleges have deprived multitudes of our glorious Baptist heritage through silence of our true heritage and promotion of Protestant church history. Now, those of you that have heard me preach and teach very much at all know that I believe that to say that I'm an independent Baptist is the same as saying that I'm a biblical New Testament Christian. Those two things are one and the same. The college that I went to, the independent Baptist college that I went to, never taught. They never taught Baptist history. They taught Protestant history, and I had to learn Baptist history on my own after I graduated from a Baptist Bible college. Folks, because of that, our people, our Baptist people, don't even know about our glorious Baptist heritage. We're somewhat apologetic when it comes to that. We're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings if we promote our godly heritage as Bible-believing Christians. But I submit to you, that's not pleasing to God. God wants us to hold up the torch, the same torch that our forefathers held up and in many cases died for in days past. This evening, I want to share three simple thoughts with you in the time that we have. Number one, God's Word must be believed and glorified. Folks, God's Word must be believed and glorified. I believe in an inspired, infallible, inerrant, perfect, pure, powerful, and preserved Word of God that I can hold in my hand. And for English-speaking people, that's the old King James Bible and only the old King James Bible. Now, folks, I believe that. I've got so many things running through my mind, things that are not on my notes and all, and I don't have time for all of it. I'm really trying to decide which direction that I want to go in right here. You see, the Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is perfect. And the perversions are only casting doubt in people's minds about the validity of God's Word. Listen, concerning this old King James Bible, I don't believe there's any room for improvement in the King James Bible. Neither do I believe that the language in it needs to be updated. There are no errors, no scribal omissions or additions. There are no translational mistakes. There are no contradictions. There are no faults or weaknesses of any nature whatsoever therein. I believe that this Word of God is absolutely perfect in every way. Folks, the Word of God is perfect. I know all the arguments against the King James Bible. I got a new book yesterday. I logged it into my book schedule. And I'm saying this for a reason. I want you to know this. It's a subject. Now, many years ago, God laid on my heart that I needed to encourage people about the Word of God. That's something that God expects me to do. That's the reason that I do it. That's the reason it's my main subject of study, even up until this very day. It's something I never stop on. I logged in a new book on the manuscript evidence by Dr. David Sorensen. It was book number 221 in my library concerning just this just the matter of the King James Bible. Now, folks, I said that to you for one reason and one reason only. I know all the arguments that the skeptics and the doubters bring against the old King James Bible. I know every one of the arguments. I know every category of argument. I know every angle that they use to attack the Word of God. And folks, I want you to know this. There's not a one of them. There's not a one of them that has ever proven a fault or an error in the old King James Bible. Not a single one. Have you ever wondered why maybe that is? How about this? It's because there's not any errors in it. There's not any faults in it. It's the perfect Word of God. You see, here's what I believe. The verse I started out reading, and the Bible said in Proverbs chapter 30, every word of God is pure. And Acts chapter 27, verse 25, brethren, I believe God. You see, I believe that the Word of God is perfect because it is a reflection of the God of the Word who is perfect. Oh my, I'm talking about the perfect Word of God. Now, number two, God's people must be careful about what they accept concerning the Word of God. Now, folks, this is going to bring me to the reason that I'm going in this direction. Some weeks ago, I was in my office studying Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, the parable of the unjust judge, or the parable of the persistent widow. I believe that that's the parable that I taught this past Sunday morning in Sunday school here. I believe that's the case. I wrote down on there the date and all. I'd have to go back and look. The parables, I've been dealing with them for months and months and months now, and it gets ran together in my mind. But at any rate, I believe that's the one. Folks, when I study, I have a habit. Now, there's nothing spiritual about this. This is purely an arbitrary thing on my part. When I'm studying whatever it is, I want to look at least 10 sources on whatever it is that I'm studying. So I go through the Word of God. I do word studies. I look up passages and go through the Word of God. And then I want to read what at least 10 people say about that. So in my office, I've got a big desk, and I'm an old-fashioned guy. I'm an old guy, and I'm old-fashioned too, and I'm not as computer literate as you folks are. And so I still use paper books all the time, see? And so I get my books out, and they're spread around my desk as far as I can reach, all the way around just like this. So starting at the edge and as far as I can reach around like this, I've got my books open. Now, on this particular occasion, I had 9 commentaries on the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ open on my desk. I began to read from those commentaries what they said about Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And I went through all those commentaries. Now, I happened to have 9 open on my desk at the time. And I, one at a time, I read what they said about this parable. And folks, everyone that I read cast doubt on the Word of God. And I picked up the next one and I read it, and it cast doubt on the Word of God. And I picked up the next one and I read it, and it cast doubt on the Word of God. And I picked up the next one and I read it, and it cast doubt on the Word of God. And finally, I was to my wit's end. I'd had enough, and my poor wife has to listen to this stuff all the time out of me. And I hollered out and I said, "Trisha, come here." And I just went off there, you know, and all. And I had all these things there. I said, "Listen at this." Now, listen, folks. That's not anything new to me. I've been doing this for decades. It's nothing new. But God impressed this upon my heart. Now listen, here's what I had before me. Now all of these names I'm going to give you, all of these are not Baptists, but all of these names would be those that we would consider as conservative scholars. Could I use that name? Conservative scholars. Boy, you got to watch that conservative scholar thing. I had Jesus Christ, His Parables by John Butler. Butler's a Baptist. Butler's alive today, still writing, and he's a Baptist. I had All the Parables of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. Through the Bible, Matthew through Romans by J. Vernon McGee. The Parables and Metaphors of Our Lord by G. Campbell Morgan. The Parables of Jesus by Dwight Pentecost. Exploring the Gospel of Luke by John Phillips. Understanding the Bible, Matthew through Luke by Dr. David Sorensen, Notes on the Parable of the Lord by R.C. Trench, and Windows on the Parables by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Folks, could I tell you something? I've named nine of them. With one exception, everybody's name that I just read cast doubt on the Word of God. The only one in that group that is a King James Bible believer is Dr. David Sorensen. Dr. David Sorensen is still alive, by the way. He's an independent Baptist pastor up in Minnesota, and he's written three books. Now he just came out with a brand new book on the manuscript evidence and all. And of the nine that I just named, and I named some names that many of you are familiar with, every one of them cast doubt on the Word of God. Now, I'm not trying to condemn these men as being any more evil than anybody else. In many ways, they're good, and they say some good things. But folks, they wrote the book, and they stand where they stand, and it doesn't bother me one ounce to point out the error in what they say. Let me just share some things with you. I brought three of those books. I could have brought more, but for time's sake, I didn't do that. Campbell Morgan, by the way, Campbell Morgan, many have heard about Campbell Morgan. Campbell Morgan spent in the last long period of his life, some decades of his life, Campbell Morgan spent quite a number of hours every day in Bible study, and that's wonderful. Unfortunately, Campbell Morgan was infected with a certain amount of unbelief when it comes to the Word of God. Now, here's what Campbell Morgan said on page 208 of his book. I brought these so I could just read it to you. He was talking about one of the parables, and he says on page 208 of his book, The Parables and Metaphors of Our Lord, he says that is an unfortunate translation, talking about the King James Bible, that is an unfortunate translation, one that has misled the thinking of men generally as the meaning of these two illustrations. Wow. He said concerning the illustrations in the parables from the King James Bible that it was a misleading illustration. I write in my books on the bottom of my page here, it says down here, see what I wrote down here? It says, I strongly disagree with Morgan's critical text position here. There's no problem with any King James Bible translation. So that's what I do to my books. So you don't ever want my books. If I die and all, you don't want my books. I wrote all in them and all, and it'll drive you nuts and all. But listen to something else he said, page 234. Talking about the parable that's before us in Luke chapter 18. He said the word here for the woman, see the woman in the parable in Luke chapter 18, she went to the unjust judge and she said, avenge me. And he says this concerning that. The word here of the woman, avenge me, is an unfortunate translation. What she said to the judge was, do justice for me. Wow. Well, that's not what she said. That's not what she said, folks. She said, avenge me. My Bible says it in Luke chapter 18. Folks, that's what I'm trying to get you to see. You say, but Brother Steve, these guys must be right. They're educated men. They must be right. Folks, no, they don't have to be right. You see, that's one of the things that you have to be aware of. Education really doesn't make a difference when it comes to spiritual things. Now, think with me. Some of those most brilliant minds in America are associated with computers, aren't they? Apple and Microsoft and on we could go. And yet many of those highly educated individuals are as ungodly as they can possibly be, so anything that they would say about the Word of God would not have any authority based on their education. Some of the greatest minds in the nation are scientists. And some of those that are recognized with the highest education, the highest IQs, are evolutionary scientists that deny completely biblical creation and believe that man in some form or other evolved. Education doesn't mean that somebody's right. Do they believe God is what I want to know. Do they believe God? Well, McGee said, J. Vernon McGee, that's a name that many of you know. On page 327 of his book, this is Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee, one of the volumes, this is Matthew through Romans. He says the word weary in the parable before us, the unjust judge, on page number 327 of his book, he said the word weary is a very poor translation. I only wish it were translated literally. Can I stop right here and make an observation? All of these men that are criticizing the King James Bible based on the original languages, and the New Testament is the Greek language, every one of them are, none of these men that I have before, none of the names that I've mentioned, or would actually be considered as Greek scholars. None of them. Now, all of them have had some Greek in school. All of them had 2 or 3 or 4 years of basic Greek, which does not make them Greek scholars. Could I remind you of something? Every one of the 47 men that were on the King James Bible Translating Committee were Greek scholars of world renown. None of these men, if they had lived in 1611, none of these men would have ever even came up in the discussion concerning being on that translating committee, because none of these men are proficient enough in Greek to have been on that committee. Folks, you need to keep that in mind. The people that are criticizing the Word of God, the people that are making these kinds of comments, those that are saying that this is a poor translation, are themselves not eminently enough qualified to be making those kinds of statements. Can I go on? John Butler, page 500 of his book, I've got it here, Jesus Christ, His Parables, on page 500, Mr. Butler makes this statement. He says, the word is frequently, I'm on page 500 right in the middle of the page, the word is frequently mistranslated in the King James, KJV is what he writes down, King James Version. The Old Testament also evidences the same problem in the KJV. Now, folks, every one of these men, I could go on and on and on. I've got a lot of commentaries at home. I could have brought stacks we could have set them on the floor and had them stacked up beside me, up this high on each side of me, and I could have went through every one of them and done this same thing. And there's only a few exceptions. Of the 9 that I had before me on that particular occasion that I read to you this evening, the only one that is a King James Bible defender is Dr. David Sorensen. All the rest cast doubt on the Word of God. Is my purpose to keep you from reading books? No, it's not. Folks, you need to read. You need to study. But you need to be aware that just because somebody writes books and just because somebody's recognized as being at least somewhat scholarly, that doesn't mean that they're right spiritually. They've allowed a certain amount of unbelief to creep in. Could I just, this is not in my notes. I'm going to depart if I could. You know the critical. You know what the critical text position is? Those that cast doubt on the Word of God, those that say that this is not, the King James Bible is not the Word of God. You know what they say, what they believe, or what they say they believe? They say, now remember, I've got their books. I know what they say. They say that they think that maybe the pure Word of God is in existence somewhere, but they have no idea where. They say that the Word of God was pure in the original manuscripts. Now, the original manuscripts, I'm talking about if we're talking about the Old Testament going all the way back to Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, the first manuscript that was ever written down, the Pentateuch, was written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These folks will tell us, well, you know, the original manuscripts were pure, but there's nothing that we have today that's pure. Isn't that an amazing thing? I wonder how they know those were pure. You know what the truth is, folks? The truth is they don't believe those were pure either, because they don't believe that there's a pure Word of God anywhere on the face of the earth today. Folks, do you realize that the people that are making all of these new translations of the Bible, do you realize that not a single one of those people believe that there's a pure Word of God anywhere on the face of the earth today? Not a one of them believe that. They say so in their own writings. I submit to you this evening that even though these men are scholarly, that spiritually they're wrong for casting doubt on the good Word of God. You see, there are no errors in this old King James Bible. This is the perfect Word of God for English-speaking people. We've only barely talked about some simple things this evening. Folks, God's people must be bold and steadfast. Folks, we've got to learn to not be cowed down by those that would criticize us. You see, it's not popular to stand for the Word of God. It's not popular to stand up and say, you know what, I believe that this is the perfect Word of God. It's especially not popular when you got all these guys that are writing books and they're assuring us that this thing's full of errors. These guys would tell you that the Word of God is perfect. Here's what they don't tell you. They tell you that they believe that the Word of God is perfect. What they're not telling you is that the perfect Word of God they're talking about is the original manuscripts that nobody has. And what they're not telling you is that they don't believe that there's a perfect Word of God anywhere on the face of the earth at this moment. Folks, what I'm telling you is that I believe that there is a perfect Word of God on the face of this earth today. And for English-speaking people, it's the one that I'm holding in my hand at this very minute. It's this old King James Bible. Oh, my. God's people need to be bold and stand up and say, this is it. We believe that this is the Word of God. We must listen and pay attention. Folks, you've got to learn. You've got to be able to, if you're going to defend against the attacks that come against you, you've got to learn to attack their basic premise. You see, these folks will tell you, they'll start off with this premise. Well, we know that there are some mistranslations in the King James Bible. If you ever accept that, they've got you. You see, you've got to learn to defend starting on their basic premise, and do not accept the basic premise, and then you'll be fine. You know what our problem is today? Folks, our problem is that we don't have enough Bible-believing Baptists writing books today. That's what our problem is. You see, Most of the books that us Baptists have on our bookshelf were not written by Baptists. They were written by, quote, conservative scholars. Or some would refer to them as evangelical scholars. But folks, in either case, whether we're calling them conservative scholars or we're calling them evangelical scholars, they were not Baptist. And because they're not Baptist, they are wrong from the get-go on many doctrinal things, and it's always going to show up in their writing. Some, granted, are a lot worse than others. You know, this thing of unbelief, it's not all the same. I always liken it to sickness. You know, I can be sick enough to feel bad. I can be sick enough to be in bed. I can get sick enough to have to be in the hospital. Or I can get sick enough to go to the grave. All sickness is not the same. And folks, all the unbelief that's portrayed in the books is not the same, but some is hurtful, even if for the most part they're good in some of the things they say. You see, what I want to encourage you to do is this. This is not hard. Those that are attacking the Word of God would have you to believe that it's spiritual rocket science and you're just simply not capable of understanding it. Folks, that's just not the truth at all. Let me tell you how easy this is, how simple this is. God said in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. I believe that. I believe that, folks. That's not hard, is it? Even if all these guys say something different, I just believe the Bible. Every word of God is pure. God said that. I believe God. I made up my mind decades ago that I was going to go with God and not with these that are casting doubt on the Word of God. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. You see, folks, we're under attack. Why is the devil attacking the old King James Bible? By the way, you've never picked up a modern English version of the Bible that said in the preface of that Bible, this Bible is obviously truer to the original languages than, and they name some other modern English translation. You know, they never do that. They always compare themselves to the old King James Bible. They always do that. Why? They know this is the one. They know this is the one that God has blessed. Folks, by the way, they'll have you to believe that the old King James Bible is on the way out. Do you know what? Exactly the opposite is true. The old King James Bible is on the way in a greater way than it's ever been before. Those that study language tell us that within 20 years of today, way more than half the world's population will speak English as either their main language or their secondary language. Folks, God has got great things in store for this old King James Bible. Can you imagine? More than half the people on earth can be evangelized with just this old English Bible. This is the most powerful, complete Bible that the world has ever known. Did you realize that even the apostles, now watch, even the apostles never had all the books of the Bible in one place at the same time? Did you realize that? John wasn't moved on to write the book of Revelation until about 96 A.D. You know what that means? That means that Paul was not able to add that to the collection that he had because Brother Paul was gone to glory before that. You see, folks, this is the perfect Word of God. God's put His stamp of approval on it. Nations have been turned to God from this old King James Bible in English. And I just simply want to encourage you to just believe God that this is the perfect Word of God. Father, thank you for your goodness. Bless the people, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.